Good morning. Welcome to Christ Central Presbyterian Church. There are announcements in the back of your bulletin, but I will highlight a few of them. One is that we have our congregational prayer meeting tonight at 5:30. We'll meet in the lobby, so come and join us as we pray as a congregation, as a group, for our church and for our world and just so many concerns that we have. The ladies' Bible study is starting up. I've got the details of that are in the bulletin. And we have the international dinner coming up on January 27th, so 2 weeks from yesterday. We have several ways that you can sign up for the international dinner. That's all listed in the bulletin. One of the main ways is that there's a sign-up sheet out in the lobby. So take advantage of that. Go sign up, and let's get ready to do that. I was going to make a joke about the international dinner, but I won't. So there's some other announcements in there for you. And one more thing, we have a connection card for anybody who's not familiar at the back of your seat. If you would take that, if you have any prayer requests you would like for us to pray for, if you want to note your attendance with us, anything like that, fill out your connection card and put it in the tray when the offertory comes by. But otherwise, if we can take our phones or anything that makes noise and put it in a silent or mute, and let's prepare to worship our great God. So if you would take your bulletin and stand, let's let God's word call us to worship from 1 Timothy. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Would you take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 38? Let's stand and sing. God, we pray that you'll give us ears to hear, that you'll give us eyes to see and hearts to follow you. And during this time of worship, may we bring you the glory that you're due. We humbly invoke your presence. We ask that you'll be here with us now as we try to honor you in our worship. And may you be pleased with our worship as we worship in spirit and truth. And we pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. Our first scripture lesson comes from Proverbs 25. By forbearance, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. Have you found honey? Eat only what you need, that you not have it in excess and vomit it. Let your foot rarely be in your neighbor's house, or he will become weary of you and hate you. Like a club and a sword and a sharp arrow is a man who bears false witness against his neighbor. Like a bad tooth and an unsteady foot is confidence in a faithless man in time of trouble. Like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, or like vinegar on soda, is he who sings songs to a troubled heart. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat, and if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, and angry countenance. The word of the Lord. Pray with me now as we come to a time of confession of our sins. Father, we do have harsh tongues. We often overindulge, or we think of ourselves only, maybe in practice. We're faithless people. Might even rejoice in the suffering of our enemy. So many things that we're taught are not good things in this Proverbs passage. Father, I pray that you'll bring to mind the sins that we have and that we've done personally, and hear us now as we silently pray in a time of confession to you. And we corporately confess, Almighty God, who does freely pardon all who repent and turn to him, now fulfill in every contrite heart the promise of redeeming grace, forgiving all our sins and cleansing us from an evil conscience through the perfect sacrifice of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Having confessed our sins, hear our assurance of pardon from 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Amen. Our second scripture lesson from Romans 12 will be our sermon passage. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Would you join me in a time of prayer together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we receive from your hand week by week to come before you in public corporate worship. Lord, we believe by faith that you're present with your people. And we also believe that through the Spirit of God, you will minister to our hearts in ways we cannot see or even imagine. I pray this morning, Lord, that you would make your love for every one of us abundantly known. I pray that you would minister to hurting hearts and lives. Father, indeed, be with those who struggle in their relationships, with a spouse, with a child. Lord, I pray that you would bring comfort. I pray that you would give the reassurance of your presence. And I pray that you would give grace and mercy for the week ahead, that you would sustain, that you would encourage and build up those who hurt. Father, I pray for our world as the Apostle Paul taught us in the pastoral epistles. We pray for those who lead in government at the global and national and state level. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to be good citizens. But as the Apostle Paul says, as far as it concerns us, that we would live in peace with others, that we would be peacemakers, as the Lord Jesus taught us. And I pray, Lord, that we would give the aroma of Christ where we work, where we go to school, where we recreate. Father, I pray this morning that we would be sensitive to one another, that we would notice one another, and that, Lord, you would enable us to minister to one another, that we would love one another well. I pray, Lord, when we leave this place today, that that love would continue to show to a lost and a hurting world. Father, we pray for our church family. We pray you would continue to build her and develop her. We pray for our ministries, Lord, throughout the winter months and the spring. Lord, we ask that you would use all that we do to bring honor and glory to your name and to further your kingdom. Father, we pray for hurting lives around the world. We continue to remember the war between Israel and Hamas. We ask, Lord, that you would bring peace, that you would bring about justice, and that, Lord, you would make clear what your good, pleasing, and perfect will is, even through this tragedy. We pray that lives would be spared. We pray, Lord, that hearts would be open to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that, Lord, you would do what you alone can do, and that is bring peace to human hearts. We also continue to pray for Ukraine. We ask, Lord, that you would bless these dear people, that you would protect them from their aggressor, and that you would bring this war to a swift conclusion. And once again, that you would protect persons and property. Father, we ask that you would be with our own church members as we lift them up week after week. I pray for Alice and Tom Teachin. Pray you would continue to heal Alice's body. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful couple and the ministry they have offered to us over the past several years. Bless them this day. I pray that you would be with Brian and Jackie Tonis, Lord, and we thank you for their numerous labors in this branch of the body of Christ. I pray that you would keep them healthy and whole and strong and continue to use them to encourage all of us in our discipleship. I pray for Deb Underwood, that, Lord, you would strengthen this dear lady, and we thank you for her. And we ask, Lord, that you would pour out your spirit upon her and continue to use her as such a wonderful influence. So much encouragement, Lord, from her life to us. Bless her this day. Father, we pray for Don Vanderplug and Leah as they are in North Carolina. Lord, as they serve as missionaries of our church, that you would bless them this day with good health and strength. And I pray, Lord, for Debbie Vincent, that you would be with her as well and surround her with your love and care. Pour out your spirit upon her, Lord. Use her for your glory. Father, we pray for those who continue to struggle with illness and with other needs. We lift up Marcia Craig, and we pray that you would bring her home soon. We ask, Lord, that you would be with Cody and Megan Burns and Megan's pregnancy, that you would bring the baby to full term, and that we would have a healthy and happy covenant child born. We ask, Lord, bless the Burns this day. We continue to pray for Rob Edwards' father, Lou Edwards, so that you would bless him in his struggle with COVID. Lord, we pray for the Betancourt family. We pray for Catalina, that her hip bursitis would subside. We pray, Lord, for Asher and Grace and Celine and Elijah, all of whom are suffering with the flu. And we pray, Lord, for Levi and Samuel to remain free from the flu. Lord, bring your healing hand upon this dear family and bless them. We pray for Ken Jackson. Ask that you would bring him to full and complete good health. We pray for Ed Sellers, who will have knee surgery tomorrow, that, Lord, you would bring about a successful procedure and that you would bless our brother in Christ with swift healing. We pray for others, Lord, like John Waugh and Becky Yu. We pray for Lenore Ball. We pray for Judy Smith in her battle against Parkinson's. We pray, Lord, for Pat Barden. We lift up Aline Cawley, and we pray for Ron and Marilyn Quick, who are confined and away from us. And Father, we remember our missionaries, Rodney and Jana Davila, and Dave and Paige Hawes. We pray for Aldo Mondin and SIEATN, and we pray for Jimbo and Ann Mullen. Lord, hear all of our prayers on behalf of all of these saints. Now I ask, Lord, that you would quicken our hearts and our spirits, help us to be attentive to your voice in our lives. And we pray that we bring honor and glory to your name throughout this hour of worship. We make our prayer now humbly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray many years ago, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Third scripture lesson is a gospel reading from Matthew 5. You have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The word of the Lord. Our offertory hymn, the words are printed in your bulletin. If you would stand and let us sing. Pray with me, please. Father, just pray that you'll help us to understand that we're merely stewards of all that you own. I pray that we will become servants, good and faithful, both as individuals and as a church body, that you be glorified, that your church would be built through all that we do. So I pray that you'll make us cheerful givers and that you'll bless this time of tithes and offerings now, that you'd be glorified. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated.
Stand for the doxology. Be seated. And as you take your seat, you can take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to Romans 12. Romans 12, we were in a series of messages through Paul's letter to the Romans prior to Advent, and we've had different messages, Advent messages, and those dates subsequent to Advent, as we did last Sunday morning together. But today we'll begin in the latter part of the book in the second half of Romans chapter 12, verse 9, where we left off at verse 8 earlier. Now, some people think that this portion of the book of Romans is really the lighter portion. That is, that the thrust of the book is chapters 1 through 11, where Paul outlines all this marvelous Christian theology. And beginning with chapter 12, and really the middle of chapter 12, we find the personal and practical applications of all that Paul has taught. Well, this is not incidental. This is not something that is not as important as chapters 1 through 11. Because remember that all Christian theology should lead to methodology. That is, what we believe should have an impact on how we live. And if it doesn't, then we're not practicing authentic Christianity. That's why the Lord told us through James to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And so beginning with chapter 12, as Paul taught us in verses 1 and 2 that we're to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, that we're to devote ourselves to the Lord and live for Him. And the last time we were together in Romans, Paul went on to talk about spiritual gifts and that we should be practicing them. And so now in verse 9 through the end of the chapter, he gives us some very basic, very ordinary commands that should have an extraordinary impact upon our lives, the lives of other believers around us, and the lives of pagans. There's really no rhyme or reason to Paul's words in terms of classifying them here or putting them in categories. He seems to be operating with concentric circles, beginning with verse 9 and verse 21, and we see that at the end. He talks about evil. Abhor what is evil and cling to what is good. And then in the end, verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. These are two bookends for the entire passage, beginning in verse 9 and ending in verse 21. Now in the middle, he gives commands. And I believe if you take the entire passage, and even if you divide it up, Paul is basically addressing how we are to love. The impact of love upon our lives, how we are to love one another as believers, and how we are to demonstrate love to a pagan watching world. You'll notice this in verse 1. We have a personal sphere. Excuse me, verse 9. The personal sphere, I believe, is verse 9 and verses 21. And then the communal sphere, secondly, is verses 10 through 13 and verses 15 and 16. And then thirdly and finally, we have the global sphere. And you'll see that in verses 14 and then verses 17 through 20. So along with an outline of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. We pray that you would speak to our hearts of eternal things as we look into your word on this Lord's Day morning. So bless us now, Lord, as we engage in this study. We'll give you all the praise and glory and honor for what you will do in our lives. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you notice in verse 9, I believe in verse 21, again, we have the personal sphere. That's where Paul begins. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. You know, hypocrisy is a pretense of having a virtuous character, moral or religious beliefs or principles that one does not really possess. It's a fake, it's a phony, it's a pretense. And in contrast to this, the genuine or agape love that we find in the Bible offered to us in Jesus Christ demonstrates itself by a renewed heart and mind. You see, the Lord's love for us is pure, it's unmerited, and it's holistic. We're saved first and foremost because God has sovereignly set his affections on us in advance. And we respond to that overwhelming love, that agape love from God, by embracing the gospel. The gospel says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life if we believe in him. And subsequently, we're called to live lives marked by genuine love. You see, a genuine love for the Lord shows itself in a genuine love for ourselves. Why is that? Because loving others presupposes a genuine love for yourself. Because God commands us to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, this is not some morbid preoccupation with yourself. That's not what I'm talking about. A genuine peace and security in God's love for you. That's what I'm talking about. You see, the world says you ought to love yourself. But what they mean by that is you ought to look to your own needs first. You ought to look out for number one, essentially. And when things go wrong, you are able to excuse yourself. You're able to release yourself. That's the world's kind of love for self. What I'm talking about is when you truly believe that Christ died for you, and that he lives inside of you by his Spirit, now you're able to forgive yourself. Now, I've heard that before. I believe God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. Well, that sounds really nice and holy. The problem is, if you think that way, then you're being holier than God. If the Lord can forgive you, and the Lord can make you into a new creature, who are you to stand in the way to say, I cannot forgive myself? Or I have this target fixation on something that I've done in the past, or something that was done to me, and I will not let go of it. That's not being a new creature. And that is not loving yourself in a genuine manner. You see, you'll never be able to love others in a genuine manner until you love God and you love yourself. And you will not love God and yourself until you properly understand the gospel. And I don't just mean with an intellectual knowledge. I mean to experience it in your own heart and life. That you know that Christ loves you. Because love is the most important thing. If we Christians don't have love, we don't genuinely love the Lord, and we don't genuinely love ourselves first in a manner that says, I am secure in Christ. I am forgiven in Christ. And the things that were done to me, the ugly things by other people, those things have been washed away by his blood. And though I still struggle in this world of difficulty and tears, I know that God loves me. And I want to radiate that love to all those around me. Jesus made it clear that love is the supreme mark of his disciples. John 12:13-35, all men will know that you're my disciples by your love. The Apostle Paul outlines the fact that love is more important to a Christian than any other spiritual gift that he or she may have. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 13:13, he says, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. The very first fruit of the Spirit is love. You know, Paul says in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and so on. Well, the first is love because it is a priority. And the ability to love is a sign of salvation according to St. John. 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. And so Paul is telling us in this passage that authentic Christian love must be and begin without hypocrisy. In other words, it's got to be genuine. It's got to be genuine in your own heart, God's love for you and your love for yourself, and then it's got to be genuine as we love others. And sometimes it's just not. You know, some people say, well, I love you in the Lord, you know. And that's another way to say I can't stand you, you know. That is hypocritical love. And there's something wrong with that. There's something rotten in the well that needs to be dealt with. Because hypocrisy is the antithesis of agape love. And the two cannot coexist. Now, Judas Iscariot is the consummate hypocrite in Scripture. He faked devotion to Jesus to achieve his own selfish purposes. And his betrayal of Jesus was a kiss. That kiss was the supreme example of his hypocrisy. His hypocrisy was unmasked, and his self-centeredness was made evident when he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. That's a sad thing. There's got to be genuine love in the body of Christ. It begins and ends with love. And I think too often the church lacks love because individual hearts are struggling at that point. They're struggling to truly believe that God loves me, that Christ died in my place, and that all the sins that I've committed against others and all their sins against me have been removed. And Christ has paid the penalty. I pray that we would appreciate that this morning, that we would genuinely negotiate the gospel, and that we would look at our lives and say, I am not going to go forward with a sense of guilt. I am not going to go forward replaying the tapes of somebody who has been abusive to me. A wife, a parent, a child that has broken my heart. Because when you put all those things aside and you fix your eyes on Jesus, you realize I have been truly loved. And I can be secure in who I am because I'm in Christ Jesus. And when you love yourself like that, and you love the Lord Jesus like that, now you are in a position to do the other things that Paul mentions, and that is love your brothers and sisters in Christ, and even love the world. Let's look at that quickly. We're told here the personal sphere, love the Lord, love yourself. Let love be and begin without hypocrisy. The next is the communal sphere. And Paul gives various commands that are simple here. Look at verse 10. Do fellow believers know that you enjoy their fellowship? Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Do your fellow brothers and sisters believe that you truly enjoy fellowship with them? Look at verse 10b and 11. He says, showing honor to one another, not lagging behind in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Question again, do I show honor to fellow believers by my diligence and fervency to help, to get around them, by treating them as I treat Christ? You know, that is absolutely true. The way we treat one another is the way we treat Jesus Christ. Paul made that clear in his epistle to the Corinthians, I believe. He said, how you treat others. When you sin against others, you sin against Christ. Because we together collectively make up the visible body of Christ on earth. And so it naturally stands that we have to love each other with diligence and fervency. Listen to the words of Peter, 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that lovely? You know, when the Bible talks about fervency and love, I don't think it's trying to outline certain things that we have to do to demonstrate our love. I think it's just simply showing what is the inward posture, the inward attitude that is coming out. Do people really believe that you love them? Do they believe that? Look at verse 12. Do we encourage other believers by demonstrating these three important qualities? Rejoicing in hope. You know, the great objective of our lives is to honor the Lord and to rejoice in His kindness, especially in His free offer of eternal salvation in Christ. But if we have a complaining, grumbling spirit, that does nothing to encourage others. Persevering in tribulation. Do you demonstrate a quiet, secure confidence when things don't go your way or according to plan? Do I I had a rough week this past week. And on Thursday morning, after Wednesday night, Diane's battery died while she was here at choir practice. And so I had a committee meeting that morning, and I was racing with Diane in the car to get here to the church. I figured I could switch out the battery and make it to the committee meeting where I was supposed to give the devotional. And while I was trying to get that battery out, it just didn't go to plan. It got hard. It was a struggle. And I found myself angry and cursing that battery and upset and loud and obnoxious. I was not in a spiritual mood, say the least. And I thought to myself when I got up and led the devotional about feeling secure in Christ's love for us and looking at the law of God and the fact that we've been forgiven, that we should not neglect such a great salvation. I was really, really convicted. And I was shown just how quickly we can get out of the spirit and into the flesh, and we're not persevering in tribulation. And I think about Christians who have gone to their own death because of their testimony for Christ. And I fall so short at that point, and I get discouraged. But then I remember that I need to go to the Lord in prayer and not try to manufacture this persevering spirit, but pray earnestly that He would give me the grace, that He would demonstrate it in me, because He lives in me and He lives in you. When you lose your temper, when you get out of sorts, and you realize I need to go back to the Lord. That's why it says rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer. Do you demonstrate a wholehearted dependency upon the Lord? Or do you demonstrate an arrogant confidence in yourself? You'll notice it is devotion to prayer that serves as the foundation for rejoicing in hope and persevering in tribulation. I can't manufacture these things. They are foreign to me. But when I go and I pray and I seek God's face and I ask for His mercy to forgive me and His grace to help me, now I am supernaturally equipped to rejoice in hope, to persevere during tribulation. What do you demonstrate? Is it a trust in the Lord? A quiet confidence in Christ in you, the hope of glory? Or do you try and try and try to manufacture those qualities that the Bible calls for, which can only be produced by Christ in us? Let me challenge you at that point. Go to the Lord in prayer, much prayer. And when you do pray, ask Him to give you the grace to live these kind of lives, that we would be dead to self and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 13a. Paul says, contributing to the needs of the saints. That's very important. Do you look for needs amongst the body of Christ? You know, so often we Christians say, call me if you need me. Or if you need anything, give me a call, you know. Instead of being more proactive, when somebody is sick, you take a meal to their home. You don't ask for permission to do it. You don't ask, do you need this? You just act. When you see somebody in the body of Christ who looks down, do you take the time to notice? Do you take the time to inquire? I'm sure, even in a group like this, there are hurting hearts here this morning. And many times we demonstrate that just by our lack of zeal and our pain inside. We need to be sensitive to one another. 1 John 3:16 says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. Be proactive. Be aggressive in looking for opportunities to help and serve others. 13b, do you practice hospitality? Practicing hospitality. That's almost like a foreign term amongst a lot of those who are introverts, you know. Introverts like to be alone. We have a number of introverts in our church, including me. But the Bible makes it clear we've got to spend time with each other. And a beautiful way to do that is have people in your home. Have them in your home. Inviting fellow Christians into your home is a marvelous way to express loving transparency in the body of Christ. You know, biblical hospitality is not contingent upon you making the perfect meal or setting the table in a perfect manner. Or even having a cleanest house in the congregation. No, love is expressed simply by having people in your home. Think about that. When you're invited to somebody's home, it is a moment of transparency. They're opening the doors, and the moment you walk in, you feel warm and accepted by this invitation. I know I do. When I go to somebody's home, I could care less what we're having for dinner. And I could care less how the table's set. You could throw me a cheeseburger from McDonald's, and I would be perfectly content and happy because you opened your home to me. We need to do that to one another. Opening our home is opening our lives and allowing people to come in and to see us in an intimate setting. Well, he goes on to say in verse 16, there's a general warning against pride and arrogance and conceit. He says, be of the same mind toward one another. Now, Paul is not calling for uniformity in thought, but for thinking Christians to move toward unity. This presupposes a teachable spirit. You know, so often we are engaged in making our point clear. And so often our attitude is knowing that we're always right, you know. But when you don't have a teachable spirit, you walk around that way, that I'm always right and that you can and should listen to me. And what Paul is saying is recognize you're not always right and that you can and should learn from others. Listen to their viewpoint. Be courteous. It doesn't mean that you have to have the same exact thought because we're going to disagree. But it does mean to listen to others and crawl into their shoes. See if you can understand why they're saying what they're saying. It goes a long way in building relationships. He says, do not be haughty in mind. Some people fancy themselves as intellectually superior to all others, and therefore they're never wrong. And they think that anyone who disagrees with them is a fool. We have to watch that sort of thing in the body of Christ. We must be careful not to discount someone else. That's why he says, associate with the lowly. Why? Well, it's not just for their sakes. It's for ours. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He associated with the lowly. Do you seek to listen to and understand fellow believers, or do you think exclusively about how you will respond when they're finished talking? And that sort of thing happens all the time. We're so ready to give a response that we're not even listening to the person who is talking to us. All we're thinking about is what we're going to say. When you disagree, do you leave the table? Do you shun other people? That cannot happen in the body of Christ. We're going to disagree. We're going to rub against each other. And if we just pick up our toys and walk away from the table at that point, what good is that? That's what the world does. The world says, I'm going to cut you off. I want nothing else to do with you. And all that is protecting self. That is loving yourself in a worldly manner. Instead of saying, wait a minute, Christ lives in me. I have the supernatural ability to love those who have not loved me properly. And to deal with those who mistreat me. Are your feelings easily hurt by other believers? We need to think about these things and chew on these things. Well, Paul tells us in the personal sphere, there must be love, a true, authentic love for the Lord because of his authentic agape love for you and a true love for yourself, a biblical love. And he goes on to the communal sphere, how do we treat one another? And then finally, you'll notice a global sphere in verses 14 and 17 through 20. What do I mean by that? Paul is shifting gears by offering instruction on how Christians should conduct themselves in the world. That is to say, around unbelievers. Look at verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. His first command is to bless those who persecute you and to avoid cursing others when they curse you. And this harkens back to our Lord's instruction on the Sermon on the Mount, a portion of which we read this morning in Matthew 5, verse 38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. He goes on in verse 43 and 44. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, every time I read these words, I think, I can't possibly do that. I can't do it. You see, the Jesus' commands presuppose a supernatural existence, a supernatural life. The world is used to revenge and payback, and they're shocked when they encounter someone who does not practice this kind of behavior. Our long-suffering and patience should extend beyond the walls of the church, the community of faith, into the world. And this is seen in all sorts of ways. You know, when you deal with a telemarketer, how do you deal with a telemarketer? I wonder if they could hang up the phone and say, I've truly been talking to a Christian. You know, most of the time, probably not. We get upset, we get mad because somebody's chewing up our time, trying to sell us something we don't need. It's right in the pit of that moment that you need to say, wait a minute, I belong to Christ. And I need to share him even in my attitude. Diane and I called the billing office the other day. We keep getting this bill. You ever get a bill over and over again? And you call the insurance company and they say it's their fault. And you call the doctor and they say it's the insurance company's fault. And you don't get anywhere. And you keep calling and calling and calling. And finally you get somebody who can pay attention to what you're saying. And you explain it to them. But they don't seem to get it. They just keep saying the same thing over and over again. How do you act at that point? Once again, I have shame. You get upset. I want you to fix this. Why is this so difficult to understand? Instead of saying, look, I know this may be challenging, and help me. Let me agonize with you through this, and let's help to get it right. Road rage. You know, when I'm on the road, how do I respond when somebody cuts me off? When somebody curses me or gives a hand gesture? What do I do? Well, the way the world responds is tit for tat. But the Christian is not to be that way. And this requires a supernatural life. That means that when I read the Sermon on the Mount in those portions, I'm not to sit back and say, how can I bring this about? How can I manufacture this kind of behavior? There must be some mechanism. There must be some formula for me to put together to act like this. If Jesus commands me to act like this, no, the way you do this is to say, I cannot do this. I need the Spirit of God inside of me. And I need to look to eternal things so keenly that I know when I respond, I'm being impacted by the very presence of Christ in my life. It's supernatural. He says, respect what is right in the eyes of all men. There will be times when your views, according to truth, align with others who are not believers. If I meet somebody who is of the religion of Islam and we strike up a conversation and we find out we agree on the portion or the issue of abortion, well, I'm not going to try to convince him to become a Christian at that point. I'm going to see common ground and I'm going to compliment him for his views. All I'm going to do later is show him that I have a better reason to have the same opinion on abortion than he does. And hopefully he will be won to faith. But it requires a supernatural reaction. And we don't have that without full dependency on Christ. Are you repelled by non-believers, or do you seek common ground with them? Verse 18, strive for peace whenever possible. Pagans are often at war with others around them and at war with themselves. If you open any kind of news app, if you pay attention to what's going on in the world, if you pay attention to what's going on in politics, people are at war. They're angry with each other. And a lot of times they're angry with themselves. They don't like themselves. And a Christian is to have an impact. He or she is to strive for peace whenever possible. Look at verse 18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. And then the big one, don't practice revenge against your enemy. Paul quotes Proverbs 21 and 22 to reinforce his plea not to avenge. That is the quotation there. And the use of burning coals is most likely derived from an Egyptian ritual in which a person, it is said, could purge his or her own sin by carrying on his or her head a dish containing burning charcoal. You know, it's the very thing that Paul spoke against in another place. He said, some people practice severe treatment of the body as if they could gain forgiveness, as if they could gain an element of spiritual relief. And what Paul is saying here, look, when you act like this in a supernatural manner, with Christ inside of you, fully dependent upon Him, in some cases, you may put a heap of burning coals on somebody's head. And what he means by that is, you may bring about shame in their own life and corresponding repentance, because they are convicted by what they see in you. I think that's what happened to Saul of Tarsus. You know, when God first confronted Saul, he said, "Saul, Saul, why do you kick against the pricks?" And I think he's referring to the stoning of Stephen. As he watched that young man get stoned to death, and that young man saying, "Lord, do not hold this against them." That's supernatural. And I think that probably was eating at Paul's conscience. He was kicking against all the pieces of evidence which demonstrated the living Christ. And he couldn't kick any longer. He had to acknowledge that something was going on. That's supernatural. Stephen's life was supernatural in that sense. Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, put to death around the middle of the second century. They say when they came, the Romans, to pick him up because he would not burn incense and say, "Caesar is Lord." When they came, he allowed his captors and invited them to sit down at the table so he could serve them a meal before they took him away. That's supernatural. It's dependency upon Christ. When I read the book of Hebrews 10:34, the writer of Hebrews says, "You showed sympathy to prisoners and you joyfully accepted the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one." Now, how many of us would truly enjoy the seizure of our property? You see, it's supernatural. The only way that I could see that is to see the unseen kingdom so clearly and realize that I am a citizen of another country so clearly that I would rejoice in whatever the Lord brought my way. All of this demands a supernatural element. We cannot do this on our own. But if Christ is living inside of us and we are submitting to His Spirit and we are in prayer for one another and prayer that God would use us for His glory, then and only then does it become possible. But it all begins with that personal relationship to Jesus Christ. Do you know that He loves you? Do you love Him? He laid down His life for you and paid the penalty for your sins. He offers forgiveness and eternal life to all those who embrace Him by faith. I pray that all of us would, and that we would walk with Him as supernatural beings, propelled by the Spirit, in order to live lives with these high demands. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your great love for us. We thank You for the life and death of the Lord Jesus. And as the Apostle Paul says, "Now I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." So, Lord, I pray that You would bring about a true love for You and a love for ourselves, a biblical love, a love for one another, and a love for a lost and a dying and perishing world, that they might see Christ in us. Lord, bring it about in every one of us by Your Spirit, according to the gospel. And we'll give You the praise and glory for all that You will do. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and we'll turn to our closing hymn this morning. "My Faith Has Found a Resting Place," number 468. Let's stand together as we sing. Receive now the benediction of our Lord. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit rest and abide upon each of us. Amen.